I want you to have your Bible open, if you would, please, to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The pillar and ground of the truth. The truth. We're dealing now with the truth. I've given you some verses, I trust, that you'll commit to memory concerning truth. And you'll have many more, of course, that you'll use. But I included them here in this section of notes that I've given to you. And then we come to the first of these lectures on the subject of truth, with the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now remember, we're talking about the second coming of the Scriptures. And we've talked about the fact that the Scriptures are sure. It's a more sure word of prophecy. We've talked about the Scriptures shining. They give light. They provide the light we need so that we can be divinely directed in our lives. And the Scriptures are Spirit-given. And we understand something about these inseparable truths of revelation, inspiration, preservation, illumination. These are supernatural things that God does, and we're grateful to God for it. And we have the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, often I have said, I'm not afraid of the truth. I want you to think about that. Are you afraid of the truth? Are you afraid someone's going to hear something that's going to just blow them away? Or are you afraid that your young people are going to hear something that's just going to blow them away? Well, I want you to know, I want to know the truth. I want our people to know the truth. I want our young people to know the truth. I don't want my children or my grandchildren growing up on prejudices, even if they may be what people call biblical prejudices or religious prejudices. I want the truth. I'm no longer searching for the truth. Because I have God's Word, I'm searching in the truth. God's Word is the truth. But don't be afraid of it. And I desire to know it. We live in a world of truth and error. And the most dangerous error is that error closest to the truth. I hope that's an expression that you'll make one of your own. The most dangerous error is that error that is closest to the truth. It's most deceptive. I'm going to repeat that a number of times in the next few minutes, just for emphasis. I don't want you to think I've lost my mind and the record is stuck. I just want you to know that if it's dressed up and presented and looks like the truth, but it's not the truth, the closer it can resemble the truth, the more dangerous it is. And we need discernment that only God can give to know the difference. Now let's look at, please, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I want you to mark that expression, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, remember, we're dealing with a war here. A real war, a real warfare in the unseen world. But it expresses itself in the visible world, the world we see. The battle is raging all around us. It's a war of spirits. It's a war between the prince of this world, the spirit of error, and the Lord God Almighty, the spirit of truth. John sounds out a warning under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and we come now to this warning. Beloved, believe not every spirit. In other words, when someone is speaking in the name of God, we should not blindly believe that everything that person says is truth. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I say again, the most dangerous of these lies of this era is the one that seems nearest to the truth. And our people are being caught off guard and falling into these traps. God declares that we are to try the spirits. Many false prophets have gone into the world, and these false prophets are the spokespersons of Satan. Now you think about the spokespersons of Satan. Behind every one of them stands the devil. Now that sounds very strong. But if God is not in it, who is? If they're not speaking the Lord's word, then what are they speaking? It is either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. God tells us again of the spirit of Antichrist. When John penned this epistle in the first century, the spirit of Antichrist was already present in the world. Remember, Antichrist means anything or anyone that is instead of Christ or against Christ. That's the first way it's used. I want you to put a number one in your notes by that. So anything that is instead of or against Christ, we could rightly say that is Antichrist. Antichrist. Not just against Christ, but instead of Christ. And I think the devil is so subtle that some of the most dangerous work he does is offering all of these things instead of Christ. Not just coming out blatantly, bluntly against Christ. So anything that's instead of Christ or against Christ could be referred to as Antichrist. And then it refers to any doctrine that is instead of or against Christ or anyone that embodies that doctrine. So there may be something someone is teaching, and that doctrine can be the doctrine of Antichrist. That person can be a person considered with this Antichrist doctrine. And then, of course, thirdly, there is the person who is to step on the stage of human history that all the world will be enamored with, who is the Antichrist. When Mr. Abinijan was in the United Nations time before last, representing his country, Iran, when he concluded his speech, he offered a prayer. And this Islamic man prayed a prayer, and you can get it online. He prayed a prayer praying for the coming of the Antichrist. To all the people there who were gathered at the United Nations. Imagine that. Imagine you and I living in a day when someone could be internationally televised and could lead the world assembly in a prayer for the Antichrist. The coming of the Antichrist. Could it be that our world is so thoroughly saturated with the spirit of error that practically any idea of discernment has been lost? We are living in a very crucial hour in human history. Not only because the world has been duped, but because there seems to be so little discernment among God's people. So little discernment. Almost anything that's religious or goes by spiritual, people think, well, that's spiritual. Let's get involved in it. So we need to change our language a bit. We'll talk about it in a moment. Let's consider the invasion by the spirit of error. We've been invaded by the spirit of error. And we've been invaded by Satan. He and his forces now seek control of this world. Satan is identified in the Bible as the prince of this world. And the Christ-rejecting world bows to his word and his philosophy. He has brought to our world the spirit of error, belie. Remember, Adam and Eve had not been in the Garden of Eden long before the devil made his appearance. He invaded the garden. He'd already rebelled against God. The Bible reveals us to us in Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, that as many as one-third of the angels rebelled with him. And I don't know how many of these spirit beings exist, but we do know from the ministry of our Lord during his earthly ministry that at one point a demon expressed his name as Legion. This means as many as 6,000 could have been assigned to that one man at an instant's time. Think about that. The devil came to channel his message to Adam and Eve. Eve, being deceived by the subtlety of the devil, yielded to the temptation. Her husband also yielded to the spirit of error, the lie of the devil. He decided there that he would rather die with her than live without her. And he succumbed also to the spirit of error. They rebelled against God, refusing to have his authority over their lives. Somebody said, what's so bad about an apple? It wasn't an apple. It was their rebellion, shaking their fist in the face of God and saying, we don't want your authority over our lives. You're not going to tell us what to do. Neither is anyone else going to tell us what to do. And sin entered the bloodstream of all humanity. And you and I are bent now toward this spirit of error. When God makes his indictment against his people in Hosea chapter 4, he says in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, I'm going to deal with this entire subject, no truth in our land, a little later in our pastor's college. But I want you to write something down. The Bible is God's fixed point of reference for truth. The Bible is God's fixed point of reference. Dr. John Phillips, a noted Bible teacher and a dear, dear man, a personal friend, said in one of his books that the first generation of Christians has convictions. They work their way through the Word of God and hone out these Bible-based convictions. But most often the second generation from those first generation Christians don't have what we call convictions. They have beliefs. And you ask them what they believe, and they'll tell you, I believe what Daddy believed, or I believe what the church believes. So they move from these strong, rock-ribbed convictions to beliefs. He said, when you find a third generation from those people, most often you find not convictions or beliefs, but you find opinions. Well, this is what I think. And among so many of our people in our churches, we find so much talk about opinions. Well, this is what I think. Well, what does the Bible say? This is what I think about it. Well, what does God's Word teach about it? You see, when we come to grips with the fact that we are already bent toward error, we want to take the edge off. We're going to deal with speaking the truth in love a little later, and we must speak the truth in love, but we must speak the truth. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 that he was full of grace and truth. And you know, we won't have grace or truth, not grace and truth. Let's just be so graceful and so kind and so gracious and so polite. Wonderful. But where's the truth? It's like Jell-O without the truth. And then sometimes we just want the truth. Just tell me the truth. And we want to be mean and hateful and just say, well, I'm telling you, hell is real and judgment is real. And good, I'd like to know about it. But where's the grace? Grace and truth. And the people today are saying things, unimaginable things, as Christian, or at least as professing Christians, unimaginable things. Even things so far-fetched as to say, well, I don't know what the Bible says about that, but this is what I think. Maybe they go so far as to say, well, I know the Bible says this, but this is what I think. People are ignorant of God's Word. And by the way, let's stop preaching to the people about being ignorant of God's Word and start preaching to ourselves about our people being ignorant of God's Word. How are they going to recognize the spirit of error if they don't know the truth? And may God help us here. when we finished with all the things we're going to concern ourselves with this week, you're going to say, He gave us the simplest things imaginable. That's right. Because I believe with all of my heart that's where we need to return. You see, there are many, many people who want to learn how to do something, but they never learned why. And most conferences that preachers run off to are just filled with how-to meetings. How to build a Sunday school, and there ought to be some things we talk about, or how to make a bulletin, or how to make the church look better, or how to be friendly. As a matter of fact, there's been a great digression in training preachers. Now, bear with me just a moment. When I was a young fella starting out, my pastor, who was a man who worked his way through theological liberalism to a strong fundamental position on God's Word. I remember coming back from a junior college I was attending, and I had a Bible class at this little Methodist college, and the teacher told us that there had been some new discoveries about where God's people went through the Red Sea, and it really wasn't the Red Sea. And then she told us that there had been some medical discoveries and chemical discoveries from the soil in Palestine, and mixed with the saliva of a man's mouth, there was a chemical reaction with the soil that could heal a certain type of blindness, and so we could explain the miracle of the mud and spittle. And so I went to tell my pastor about this, and I said, "Brother Hagin, I thought maybe I ought to tell you about this, because when you were in school, they didn't know this stuff." And Brother Hagin, after I made my little speech, said, "Sit down." And just about that tone, or even a little stronger. He said, "I'm going to tell you something. You're one of my preacher boys, and you're not going to be a liberal."
Amen.
"And then let me explain to you what a liberal is. And you're not going to be a modernist. Let me explain to you what a modernist is. Son, it's either going to be the Bible or it's not going to be the Bible."
Right.
And I got my lecture, and I'm glad I got it.
Amen.
And I went over to his shelves in his study where we were talking, and I asked him if I could take some of his sermon books. And he said, "Sure you can." And as I loaded my arm up with them to take them to read, as I was going out the door, he said, "But let me tell you something. If you'll learn to teach and preach the Bible, you'll never run out of anything to preach."
Amen.
He had a way of just jabbing, you know. But there was an emphasis in his day and in my training on what I would call theology, especially pastoral theology. In other words, truth. Truth. What do we know to be true about God, about God's Word? Theology. Well, now, in many places, we've moved from theology, we've left the theology, and we've moved to methodology. You send a young man off to school, and they're teaching him methods. How to do this, how to get along with people, how to get this done in the Sunday school, how to get this done in the church. And there's just all this talk about methodology, and we all know that's going on. Well, the first generation under that methodology instruction, the first generation of how-tos, doesn't suffer as much as the later generations, because that first generation had some theology taught them before they got caught up in that methodology. And we don't really recognize how tragic it is to have left theology for methodology. But when those people get out and start teaching just methodology without the theology, without the truth, then we realize how tragic it is. And the work grows, but the worker dies. The people know how to do lots of things, and they're as busy as bees in a beehive, but they don't understand anything about why they're doing it. And we must put the backbone, the foundation, the rock rib convictions in here with the Word of God. And may God bring us to this understanding. The fixed point of reference is the Word of God. The unbelieving world has no problem with you telling them that Jesus Christ has changed your life. That's good. But they will not allow you to say that He is the only way of salvation. So He's been good for you. That's good for you. We've been invaded by the spirit of error. Is it really fair for us to say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Is it really fair for everyone else? The Lord Jesus Christ declared, I am the way. This spirit of error has invaded our world. We must be aware that it has become a part of the fabric of our society. There is no truth in the land. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verses 42 through 45 of the same chapter read, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Did you hear that emphasis on the truth? May I read that passage again and you mark every time I read the word truth? Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now let me ask you, how important is it that we give our people the truth? What is the truth? Is there a fixed point of reference, or is everything relative? Is it always a moving target? Or is it the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever? Every time God's truth is sown, the devil comes to sow error. This is why it is essential that we keep our churches what they ought to be. The preacher must not be bound by committees or intimidated by power groups. He must be able to stand boldly with compassion and declare, thus saith the Lord. We must remain a free people. The truth has made us free. It is God's word, the truth of God's word, that reveals error. There's been an invasion of the spirit of error. Now let's talk about the indwelling of the spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus indwells every believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, before I read this text, I want to say to you, if you really believe this, then think who is helping you in your preaching and teaching. If you're dealing with saved people, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is the great teacher of the truth. He illumines us. He shines the light on. He gives us direction. We'll read in a moment how he guides us. But it is God who lives in us, who's instructing us. So you're working with him when you're instructing Christian people. Don't ever take the position, it's me against you. I'm telling you this, you're either going to believe what I say or you're going to believe what the devil says. Don't put yourself in that position. You're working with the Lord and the Lord is working with you. And you're bringing these people to the point of understanding and seeing this is God's truth. This is God's word. Don't put them in the place of rejecting what the preacher says, because it can become some sort of a personality clash or something they don't like about you or what you said 6 months ago. You're God's spokesperson. That doesn't mean that every time you open your mouth, you're speaking everything that's exact and true. But it means as you give them God's word, you're giving them the truth. May the Lord help us to understand this. A great burden lifted off of me when I realized that I didn't have to get a message. I just brought God's message. A great burden lifted off of my life when I understood that if I would just explain the scriptures and give them the truth and agree with God, that the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer would do his work in their heart to convince them that they must follow the Lord as I follow the Lord. Some people have the idea, I'm going to take these people, put them on a leash and jerk them around and do with them as I please or I think we ought to do. Now, this is what the preacher says, And because the preacher says it, it's right, and let's all do it. That's a poor way to lead a church. The way you want to lead is to help them to find what you found in the Lord. He's revealed His will to you through prayer and the reading of God's Word and meditating on God's Word and waiting on the Lord. You've discovered this is what God wants us to do. And you want to bring the people along to help them to wait on God and to read God's Word and to be convinced in their own heart. They're not just following you. They're following the Lord and they're following the Lord's Word. And I believe that's a much stronger way than having some superman lead the whole crowd. And we are all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, you're the under-shepherd if you're the pastor. But it's not you against them. It's all of us for the Lord. All eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. In our Bible, we find over 40 names and identities given to Satan. There are also expressions given for the Holy Spirit. The expression, the Spirit of Truth, directly refers to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. This is such a comforting thought. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How will people find their way? How will they know? When I'm dealing with people who are believers, and by the way, the Holy Spirit of God will do a work in the life of an unbeliever. We can talk about that. Convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's not judgment to come. That's judgment that's already taken place as sin was judged in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. We get in the habit sometimes of saying of judgment to come because we think of judgment that way. But it's sin, righteousness, and judgment. The judgment has already taken place as that sin was judged in the body of Christ as He bled and died for our sin, was buried and rose from the dead. And the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts of that. But in the life of believers, I talk to people about, do you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Son, young lady, whatever the case, do you truly know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Then, as I give them the truth from God's Word and speak the truth in love to them, I know that I have a friend that's working with me and I'm working with him. And we are both working on them. I'm working in harmony, I trust. You see? With the Lord. I'm laboring together with the Lord. And bringing these people to the truth. Now listen, I say again, this is not me trying to convince them saying, now listen guy, if you're going to be a good husband, this is what you better do. And listen girl, if you're going to be a good wife, this is what you better do. And you know how they come to you. They come to you and say, I can't live with this guy. And they begin to tell me and I say, I couldn't live with him either. Or he comes to me and says, I can't live with this woman. And I would say, if that's the way she really behaves, I couldn't live with her either. But let me tell you something. God can change her. God can change him. Let's talk about how that can happen. And before long, I don't want them arguing with me. I don't want them walking out of the place. I'm talking about believers now saying, are you going to do what the preacher says or not? And you know, they want to bring the preacher into this. I have them all the time. I had a young couple the other day, and the young girl said, my husband does this particular thing with the guys, and I don't like it, and I want you to tell him he shouldn't do it. I said, no, you don't. You want to use me as a hammer and beat him in the head with it every time you can. It's a bigger deal than this. And when you walk out of here, you should be saying, we believe this is what the Lord wants us to do. And it's a different way of approaching it. You're agreeing with God. You're not taking God's place in this matter. Are we really indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Does the Creator God live in us? Well, is it then entirely up to us to try to convince people of things if they're believers? Absolutely not. We're bearing witness. And there is another inside of them confirming that witness. There's so much to this, beloved, and it seems so simple, but yet it has such a profound effect upon the way we minister. If I thought for one minute that I've got to approach our church and fill with these believers, a local church, an assembly of baptized believers, if I thought for one minute that it was my total responsibility to try to convince them of the right thing to do, I would absolutely die under that load. No man could hold up under that. And some of you are under that kind of strain right now because you've taken that responsibility. I've got to turn this whole thing like somebody turning a herd of cattle or something. I've got to do this whole task by myself. I've got to move this whole crowd. I've got to make them think right. No, you don't. You're laboring with the Lord. He's laboring with you. And you're given the truth. And the Spirit of God is convincing them and convicting and dealing with them. Because He indwells them. And I honestly believe this is the way a pastor should lead the church. Laboring with God. Not without God. Laboring with God to help them. I said to a precious couple that I was counseling with after the service on Sunday night, what do you think I'm trying to do in this church? You've been here. What's the spirit of this place? And I've made my mistakes. I've had enough flesh fits for all of you. I mean, all of you combined. And this lovely young Christian mother said, you want us just to be true followers of the Lord. And you've taught us the truth. And you're trying to teach us how we can find the truth and discover the truth in God's Word for ourselves. I appreciated what she said. I think she had it. And I remember a young man that was here for a short period of time, and I'm so glad he was here only for a short period of time, who said, I can't wait to get my own church. And these were his exact words. I'm going to put a leash on them, and I'm going to lead them where I want them to go. And I said to him, I'd sure hate to be a member of your church. And worse than that, I'd hate for one of my family members to be a member of your church. And he went out and made a mess of things. Of course, he was right, and they were wrong because they disagreed with him. You see, we're not right. God is right. And as we agree with God, we can be right. Isn't that what we're trying to convince our people of? And why do independent Baptists have to get the reputation for being mean as junkyard dogs? Honestly, why? We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. Understand, we're not in this alone. God is with us. And just to say we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, well, that's wonderful. But think how that has this effect on all of our work. And may the Lord help us. It could be frightening to think of the satanic invasion of our world. Yet God's Word declares, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. When we repent of our sin and by faith trust Christ as our Savior, He comes to indwell us forever. I'm so grateful to God that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have in us the Spirit of truth. Because of that, God gives us discernment to know what is error and what is truth. And by the way, this discernment increases with use. That's what God's Word teaches us in the book of Hebrews. And God has made us conquerors in the Lord Jesus. His power is already proven to be victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because God lives in us, He gives us victory over the devil through God's Word and the power of the resurrected Christ. We have this victory. We not only have victory, we could know the truth. And when we hear something that's not true, because we're so familiar with the truth, we can recognize the error. Occasionally I'm reading something or hearing something, and it doesn't ring true to me. And I examine that, not by my opinion, but by the clear teaching of God's Word. When it doesn't ring true. But if I didn't know what little I do know of God's Word, I couldn't have that standard of truth by which to judge error. Now, wait a minute. This is a pastor's college. Your people cannot expect that you're going to give them all the truth that they ever need to know. But you may be leading them to expect that. But you should be leading them to discover the truth in God's Word for themselves. And your preaching and teaching just makes them more thirsty. In a sense, hungrier for more of this. And then you should guide them and help them to discover God's Word and God's truth for themselves. And if they know the standard of truth, which is God's Word, when they hear the error, they will recognize this is error. And may the Lord help us. When we first started dealing with drug use and drug abuse, we went down this certain training schedule where people wanted to come in and tell us about all the different drugs that kids could get into. And they were saying, if they use this, this is what to expect. If they use this, this is what to expect. If they use this, this is what to expect. We took the wrong approach. And sometimes people want to familiarize themselves with every era, But the truth of the matter is, we ought to work on just being as thorough as we can be with the truth, and we'll recognize any error. Because it doesn't ring true. And remember, the devil is convincing. He's cunning. He's subtle. He's going to dress the truth up to make it as attractive as possible. Why? If you had chosen members, if we could choose teams, and you were looking at Jesus and his disciples, more than likely all of us would have said, can I have first choice? Yes, you can have first choice. I'll take Judas. He had every appearance of being trustworthy. They gave him the money to take care of. Articulate. Had every appearance of it. They still were having to ask, is it I? I mean, they weren't suspect. Do you realize how desperately we need God and God's Word and God's Spirit to recognize these wiles of the devil? And sometimes we get so emotionally excited, full of such emotional energy, we jump on something so quickly, and we should wait just a moment and consider, because the devil's painted that wagon to look so beautiful. Before we ride in it, we better wait a minute before we jump in there. Take another look. May God help us. Not only have we have the victory, we can know the truth. In John 14, 1 to 6, of course, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way, the truth, the life. Think about it. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, a little later we're going to deal with the true God. But remember, when we get eternal life, we get the eternal one. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one living in us. I want you to try to remember that. Eternal life is the life of the eternal one. You say to somebody, you have eternal life, you have the life of the eternal one. You'll find that in John chapter 17, early on. Truth is not in a philosophical system. Truth is in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember this, Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to us. The Jesus of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Christian Science is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Lord Jesus is the full and final revelation of God to us. He is the truth. The Lord Jesus is coexistent, co-equal, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Of course, men have their philosophies and systems that are man-centered and not Christ-centered, but truth is not in some system of philosophy. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. God's Word clearly states in 2 Timothy 3:7 that when you reject the Christ of the Bible, you will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about people out there professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Why have they become fools? Because of their rejection of Christ. Intellectually, they may be admired by many, but they're fools because they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We may admire the work ethic of someone striving diligently to accomplish academic achievement, or if that person rejects Christ in the Bible, no matter how many degrees he may have, he will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let us thank God that the Spirit of truth indwells every one of God's children. We're not left here without a guide. God guides us in the truth by His Spirit. He illumines us by His Spirit to know His Word. And we can recognize error and follow our Savior in the path of truth. This is a time to preach and teach the truth with compassion, authority, and clarity, because our world has been invaded by the spirit of error. I want you to turn to John chapter 16 just for a moment. I'd like to give maybe a biblical illustration to illustrate this. Remember when the prophet dealt with Naaman the leper? And Naaman went 7 times into the water and came up clean. Not only was he healed of his leprosy, he came to know the true and living God is his God. And then immediately, and for sake of time, I'll just sort of rehearse the story. Immediately, Naaman said, I got a problem now. I got a problem. When I go back and the king wants me to go worship the wrong God, the God who's not really a God, I'm supposed to bow before I go in. And I know in my heart I'm not supposed to bow now to that God because he's not the true God. I want you to try to remember the response the prophet gave to him. It wasn't some long, lengthy thing. But in summary, it was like this. You go, and God is with you. And God will show you what to do. You see, we have this idea about, for instance, discipleship. That we really don't want to make these people the Lord's disciples. We want to make them our disciples. Now listen to me. And so we become their instructor. Not guiding them to God, but guiding them to us. Now, there's discipleship training that should be given, but it's not a follow me. It's following Him. And we want to make a follow-up program out of it, but it's following the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when this truly encompasses our thought life, we understand we cannot teach these people everything. But we can give them the basics, the ABCs, and they can begin to follow God, and the Lord God will begin to speak to them. By the way, isn't that the journey you made? Isn't that the journey you made? And so our goal is not to make these people disciples of us. These people are to become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to read just one verse here, John chapter 16, and this glorious passage, 14, 15, 16, concerning the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gives this verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. By the way, He's also going to bring to our remembrance. The Holy Spirit is going to bring the Scriptures again. He'll bring to our remembrance the things we've been taught. There is a living person. He is the living God who lives in us. And He is forgotten. How is it that we begin to labor as if God's Spirit doesn't exist and everything depends on us? What a terrible, tragic mistake we've made. God will guide them just as He guides us. And may the Lord help us. We can recognize error and follow our Savior in the path of truth. This is a time to preach and teach the truth with compassion, authority, and clarity, because our world has been invaded by the spirit of error. You wonder sometimes, you know, what are these poor people going to do? They're going to trust the Lord. They've got God's Word, which liveth and abideth forever, and they have the indwelling Holy Spirit who will never leave them or forsake them. Then we come to the identification God requires. The Lord says, now this is what I'm requiring. This is my trial. This is my test. And you know, I think the kind of things we're dealing with today are things that especially missionaries need. Missionaries need. And we need to understand that America is becoming more and more like a foreign mission field. It is the largest English-speaking mission field in the world because of unchurched people in America. There's an estimated 170 million unchurched people in America. That's three times the size of the entire country of England, just unchurched people in America. And our job is out there to do, isn't it? And may God help us. But the identification God requires is amazingly simple. And I like it that way, don't you? It's amazingly simple. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. People enjoy talking about spirituality. I heard a lady being interviewed who was one of these celebrities and said, I don't want my wedding service to be religious, but I want it to be spiritual. Now, what does she mean by that? What does she mean by that? She really didn't want the truth, but she had found something in the spirit world that accommodated her. I'll say more about it in just a moment. True believers must stop talking about spiritual things and start identifying biblical and Christian things. I wish you'd make a note somewhere that we should speak biblically, talk about biblical things. I believe it's even more dangerous today to talk about spiritual things. We should give a clearer identity and talk about biblical things with people of the book. Now, that seems like just a tiny little statement that Brother Sexton just made, but I think it's all-encompassing for our ministry. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, I'm sorry to say this to you, but I'm a human being just like you. There is a reproach that we know we will bear in this world by closely identifying with the Bible. It is the same reproach that's given to the name of Jesus in its proper sense, as He is the only Savior. And we know that we're going to be considered narrow-minded and by some bigoted. And I'll repeat this, but we have to decide whether we're going to love the praise of this world more than the approval of Jesus Christ. And we need to be biblical people, people of the book. God help us to be willing to have that identity. And not just talk about spiritual things and spirituality, but to talk about biblical things. This is biblical. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. May the Lord help us. There are spiritual things that are not Christian. I want you to write that somewhere down on your blank sheet of paper. There are spiritual things that are not Christian. Agree? Because of the spirit of error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Just how many false prophets there are, we do not know. But we know that we seem to be overrun with them. Many of them have been trained in what would be identified as legitimate schools and seminaries, but have gone out as false prophets teaching something other than God's Word. Remember, the nearest thing to the truth, but still error, is the most dangerous error. Now, what's essential? 1 John 4, 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Well, I want to know, what is this hereby know ye the Spirit of God? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Is this amazingly simple? The writer declares that if they confess that Jesus Christ, name and title here, is come in the flesh, then they are of God. This is referring to the incarnation of Christ, His virgin birth, incarnate, meaning robed in flesh. I want you to notice the word come in this verse. The word come. The Lord Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He came to this earth and became a man without ceasing to be God. He was robed in flesh. He had a real body in which to go to the cross to bleed and die for our sins. He had a real body. John was declaring and dealing with these Gnostics in his day, and so he's declaring those who believed in a philosophy that Christ only seemed to be a man were wrong. The Lord Jesus was just as much man as if he had never been God, just as much God as if he had never been man. He was the God-man who became man without ceasing to be God. He took a body, and in that body to go to the cross and bleed and die. He bore the wounds in that body in His resurrection. Those wounds were identifiable in His resurrected body. He ascended to heaven in that body. When we see Him, we shall see Him in that body. We shall see the wounds. As a matter of fact, most Bible teachers believe the 53rd of Isaiah is a song we shall sing in the millennial reign as we view the Lord and we see His wounds and we sing, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. I know we're going to praise Him. And by the way, don't think when you get to heaven you're going to take it all in a day. You're never going to discover it all. You know, our infinite God, forever learning of Him, what an amazing adventure heaven is going to be. What an amazing adventure. Oh, think of the discoveries that await us. The things God will reveal to us. The things God will reveal to us on this earth in the millennial reign that we have yet to discover about this earth. Just as in this room right now, there's all kinds of sounds in this room. They're wicked, unbelievable, hellish, devilish sounds. Wicked sounds in this room right now. And if I had a radio up here and could tune it in to the right thing, you'd hear them. They're in here. What else is there in this world for us to discover that's good? That's wonderful. Oh, another subject, another time, another place. But what awaits us? Praise God. What awaits us? He came into this world. As we try the spirits, we must listen for an open confession of Christ. Are you listening for an open confession of Christ when you deal with people who say they're spiritual? What do they have to say about Jesus Christ? There are many named Jesus in the day in which our Lord lived. But He was the only Jesus Christ. Now that's essential. That's significant. You must take that in. Breathe it deeply. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If there's unwillingness to make an open confession of Jesus Christ come in the flesh, then that proves that one is Antichrist. Remember, the most dangerous error to deal with is the error that's nearest the truth. You think I'm losing it, don't you? I'm just repeating it. It sounds like the truth. It looks like the truth. It must be the truth. No, no, no. It may not be the truth if it doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is why mixing truth with error becomes so dangerous. And that's what so many are doing, mixing truth with error. Now, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error don't mix. If you try to bring a Muslim to Christ, he may tell you, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is a prophet. He will continue to tell you some miraculous things about Jesus, but he does not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is God. When you deal with the cults, every attack on the deity of Christ, that's where it's at. Every attack's on the deity of Christ. May God help us to be discerning people. Take this caution. When you take the stand you ought to take, you need to do so with love and compassion. The true follower of Jesus Christ will judge himself first and foremost. We're given specific principles in God's Word by which to discern whether a person is truly a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with them. Paul says, I'm afraid you're going to give time and attention to these people who are in error. You can't do that. My fear is you'll bear with them. You'll allow them. Paul said, I have a fear that someone is going to speak to you about another Jesus because they talk about Jesus. You're going to bear with them. They're going to speak to you about another spirit because they talk about spiritual things. You'll bear with them. Or another gospel. And because they mention gospel, you'll bear with them. I fear that you're going to be patient with those people. And you're going to bear with them. Listen, the test is whether we're going to be true followers of the Lord Jesus and love the Lord Jesus more than the approval of this world. We must, with holy boldness, declare the true message of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And as we declare this message, we must be aware that we live in a world that is absolutely saturated with the spirit of error. So much of what we hear sounds spiritual and good, but we must stay with the truth of God's Word and be guided by the Spirit of truth, and put everything else to the test. Jesus Christ is the test. If what one says does not line up with the Scripture concerning the Savior, the Christ of the Bible, then we must stand strong and firm on what God says concerning His only begotten Son. Now, how will this affect us? I think there's some things we need to remember and some things you'll remember. We should preach and teach the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. I think you should write this down. We should have a biblical understanding of the doctrine of Christ and be able to express, to articulate scripturally the deity of Christ. What do you know about the Lord Jesus and who He is? Understand what you can understand from God's Word about His preexistence. Understand what you can understand from the Bible about His incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. Try to understand what you can understand about His body, that a body was prepared for Him. The Spirit of God in the womb of Mary preparing a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled Himself and became a man. He humbled Himself and became a man. Understand what you can understand from God's Word about His sinless life. And you'll come to the impeccable nature of Christ. And could He sin? Could He have sinned? You come to your own conviction about that. One thing we all know for sure, He proved He did not sin. He called the devil out. The devil didn't entrap Him. He called the devil out and proved in that temptation that He had power over Satan. And He defeated Satan with the Word of God. What about His death? What's represented His death? Understand this statement. He not only died for us, He died as us. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rise with Him. We are seated with Him in heaven. And this is beyond our human comprehension. Just as the Lord in Luke chapter 24 opened the understanding of those disciples to understand these things, God has to open our understanding. That's a spiritual work. And you can never convince your people of this, but you can lead them to be acquainted with God's Word and God's Spirit so that their understanding can be opened. You ever finally get it, whatever it is, you ever finally get it? There are people sitting out there in your audience who finally get it. How did they finally get it? God opened their understanding. It's not just facts. You know, salvation is more than a factual matter. It is factual, but it's more than a factual matter. It's more than a decision. It's also a revelation. Now, I don't want to upset your apple cart, but it's more than 1, 2, 3, pray after me, and now you're saved. God makes himself known. He makes himself known. It's a supernatural work. It's not just you and an individual you're talking with. You're there, and you're not giving them a plan. They follow the plan. They cross all the T's, dot all the I's. They wind up at the end of the thing. You're telling them about a person and what he can do for them. And he enters their life. He regenerates them. He brings salvation. He makes them alive. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. He makes them alive. He quickens them from the dead. He comes to live in them. And so we need to talk about salvation. Understand what you can understand from God's Word about His death, His burial, His resurrection, His 40 days with His disciples. Why did He ascend? What is He doing on high as He ever lives to make intercession for us? And when we see the Lord, we're not going to see three gods. We're not going to see God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son. Ask God to give you a proper understanding of that so you can teach your people and show them from the Bible. When He speaks of Himself in the definite article, He is the truth. And we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. We don't need to look outside of Jesus Christ for what we need. And apply these things to your life and ministry. Then how can you teach them? Where do you begin? Where do you begin? Always begin where God begins in Scripture. And teach as the Holy Spirit teaches. There are certain things He repeats. And may God guide us this way. I suggest you get my little book on We Have Passed From Death Unto Life. We Have Passed From Death Unto Life. It's on the book of 1 John. And you can take your church through it. There's a student guide and a teacher's guide and the full-length book. And I suggest you do that. It's all about the Lord Jesus, what we have in Him. We have passed from death into life. You see, eternal life is a present possession. We have already passed from death into life. And may God guide us. And we've got a lot to talk about, and we're just getting started.